It is a gift to be here with you guys. I can't take all the credit for saving the mouse's life. John Shaw was actually there with me. We had to, well, I'll spare the gory details. It involves a toilet, a bowl of water, a towel, and a mouse. So that's like a little cliffhanger for what else ensued afterwards. My name is Vivek, and I am so excited about Fall Retreat. Full disclosure, there's not anything particularly super spiritual about this place or the things we do, but there's something about taking 24 hours and putting it aside and getting with God and just wondering, what is he gonna use that time for? How might he wanna speak to us, and how can we be listening to him? So I am excited about what's gonna take place on this campground during the next 24 hours. A special welcome to the Wright State Raiders. Where are my Raiders at? Raider Nation. So any Buckeyes who are here, if you haven't gotten to meet the Raiders, if you haven't gotten to meet Josh and Carrie and Caleb and Michelle, they are amazing people. Anytime I get to interact with them, I feel like God just encourages me and speaks to me in unique ways through them. And so if you're a Buckeye, I'm excited for you guys to get to know the Raiders. If you're a Raider, I'm excited to get to know you, and I know the Buckeyes are excited to get to know you too. And this is a cool opportunity where we get to come together as two churches, but brothers and sisters in Christ in the same family. And we want to just say collectively to all you guys, we are so proud of you. We are so proud of you for investing a weekend towards your walk with God. Because what you're doing right now, what you're doing during this weekend, it is extremely strange in our world. And it may not seem strange to you. You may be used to doing things like retreats, but what you're saying is essentially, despite homework, despite exams, despite what's going on back on campus, it is worth carving out 24 hours to get away and listen to God. You are starving yourself from common distractions so you can feed yourself with something that's eternal. And so whatever happens during this retreat, we just want to say we are proud of you. And if connecting with the Lord wasn't your motivating factor for coming on this retreat, that is totally okay. You know, maybe there are other people you know who are coming on this retreat and you're like, I just want to go hang out with them. Or maybe you had nothing else going on this weekend and so you were like, I might as well go on this retreat. Whatever the reason is, this is a safe place. You can be open and honest about that. And we are so glad that you came. But hear this, you are not here by accident. You didn't end up here by mistake. Because no matter who you are, we trust that God wants to speak to you this weekend. Maybe it's through his creation, maybe it's through his word, or through his people, or through the Spirit. Whatever it is, God wants to speak to you. And so that's why the theme of our retreat is listen. And if you think about it, listen, it's kind of a quaint title for what might be the most important thing you do in your life, right? Like, our dream is that the things that we talk about and do during this weekend won't just stay here this weekend, but that they would either become habits in our life or they would continue to spur on the habits that we already have in our life. And the way we want to see this happen is because, or the reason why we want to see this happen is because wherever you go, whatever you do in your life, there are going to be many voices that are vying for your attention. And not all of them are going to be bad, but the main one you're going to want to listen to and be led by is the Lord's. And so this retreat isn't about whether or not you can hear from God or whether God speaks or not. If you want to chat about those things, I'm sure many people in this room would love to get to connect with you about that. Instead, the focus of this retreat is on how do we train our spiritual ear to listen to him, because he is speaking. For some, this might be a new concept. For others, you've done this for most of your life. You grew up in church, you know a lot of the Bible, you've been walking with the Lord for years, and so for you, it might be easy to take that for granted. It might be easy to take for granted that you can actually walk with God and listen to him. So this past week, I was reminded of how easy it is for me to take things like that for granted. I visited my parents, and when I was younger, my mom would look at me, and she would say in Hindi, "Chalo ek sahasik par," which roughly translates in English to, let's go on an adventure. And so I was young, and I'd get super excited, and I'd get my shoes, and I'd Velcro them up, and I'd go out with her, and we would walk around the neighborhood together. And as we went, we'd speak to each other and we'd listen to each other. But at some point, I got tired of these adventures. The routes we took always ended up leading to the same place. We'd always end up back home. And the things that she'd say were often things that I'd heard her say before. And so one day, maybe around fifth grade, my mom said, "Jalo ek sahasakbar," and I said, "Ugh, Mom, your adventures are so boring. I don't want to go with you." And you might be thinking I was a rude fifth grader, and I'd like to say that I grew out of that mindset at some point. But lately I've been wondering, maybe I haven't. Because sometimes I'm still like that, and not with my mom necessarily, but with my God. Sometimes I'm reading something in scripture, or I'm hearing something through people or through the Spirit, and it's God calling me to journey with him. He's calling me into an adventure of epic, eternal proportions. But I hear what he has to say, and I think to myself, oh, I've heard this before. I know what he's gonna say next. I know this passage. I know what I'm supposed to do with this. And so it's just in one ear and out the other. It just becomes head knowledge. And I miss out on how God might be wanting to speak to me. God isn't inviting us into a rigid religious path to follow. He's calling us into a relationship. And like any good walk, the destination is less important than the hand that you're holding along the way. The route that we take is less important than the voice that we're listening to on the journey. And so it's not about what you know, but who you're listening to. It's about the relationship. And so then that begs the question, how do we have a relationship with God? That's gonna be the focus for tonight. So let me pray for us before we dive into our passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that it's not just a bunch of us in a room together playing some songs and talking about some things, but that Holy Spirit, you are here with us and that you delight to speak to your children. And so Lord, I pray that you would use your word during this time to humble us so we wouldn't think that we know it all or that we've seen it all or that we've heard everything that you have for us. We want to know you more this weekend. We want to hear you this weekend. And so, Lord, I pray that we would put everything else aside and just humbly engage with what you might want to speak to us during this time. We love you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Hebrews 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And so God has spoken and revealed himself to us through Jesus. This is the foundational truth for anyone who wants to hear from God. If you want to know what God is like, get to know Jesus. If you want to hear what God would say, listen to the words that Jesus says in Scripture. And like we said, many of us have heard these words before. But let's try to listen to them freshly because God's word is inexhaustible and he speaks to us through his word. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John 3. That's where we're going to be today. And we're going to start in verses 1 through 9. And we're going to hit on three things during this passage, three things that are vital to see about our relationship with God. So starting in John 3, verses 1 through 9. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God, for no one else can do the signs you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered, 'Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus asked, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter back into his mother's womb?' Jesus answered, 'Truly I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus asked, 'How can these things be?' there's a lot in this passage for us to break down together. So first we meet Nicodemus, and he's not an ordinary person. He's a Pharisee. He's this individual who's an influential government official, and he's an expert theologian. And in the church, Pharisees often get a bad reputation. They're talked about with disdain because many of them burden people with these cumbersome rules that they had to follow. But being a Pharisee wasn't inherently bad. In fact, many of them were super devout. They fasted 2 times a week. They prayed for multiple hours a day. They memorized huge chunks of scripture, and they tithed literally everything that they own. In fact, I'd guess that many churches today would have loved to have a man like Nicodemus in their congregation. But at the same time, many Pharisees despised Jesus. They opposed much of what Jesus had to say. And so it was odd for Nicodemus, a Pharisee, to seek out Jesus in the middle of the night. But he does. And so he comes and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God," which is a flattering statement, right? But Jesus, he doesn't even acknowledge it. Instead, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You need to be born again," which is an odd thing to tell someone, right? Like, what's that even mean? We'll see this happen a couple times in this passage, but this is a reference to an Old Testament passage. So as a Pharisee, Nicodemus knew and loved and revered the Old Testament. And so Jesus is intentionally connecting his words with the very words of God in the Old Testament. And this reference to being born again, it most likely ties to Ezekiel 36. And in that passage, God tells people, "Your good deeds do not save you. You need a spiritual renewal." And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, a man who'd never missed the equivalent of a church service, a man who memorized more scripture than most, if not all, the people in this room, a man who literally gave away 10% of everything that he owned. Jesus is telling this man that no matter how hard you try, you cannot earn a relationship with God, because God is not impressed by you. God is not impressed with your spiritual resume. So how do we have a relationship with God? The first thing we need to see is that Jesus is saying, it's not by your resume. It's not by the things you do spiritually. And the message to Nicodemus is the same message for us. God is not impressed by you. You may go to church. You may go on mission trips. You may have been baptized. You may try really, really hard to be a good person, but God is not impressed with you. And this goes against much of what we experience, right? In much of our day-to-day life, we are trying extra hard to impress people and to try and get people to like us. I remember as an incoming high school freshman on the football team, I really wanted to impress my coaches during our summer weight room program, which was quite the problem for me because I could only bench press the bar. And so I had to find another way to try and impress these coaches. And one day, I actually came down with a cold. I got really sick, and I felt awful. I was in no shape to work out. But somehow I got this crazy idea that, what if I lifted while I was sick? Like, what if I went in and I tried to work out, and they would see that, okay, this guy's really weak, but he's got some heart. You know, he's here, he's working hard. So I show up to the weight room, and I'm like totally sick, but I'm milking it. And so every time I sneeze, I just let it spray everywhere. And then every time I coughed, I tried to be as loud as I could. And every time I blew my nose, I tried to get every ounce of snot out of my nose and into that tissue paper. All the while, I'm benching the bar, and I'm doing my 10-pound curls, and I'm looking over to see where the coaches are at. And as we wrap up, our head coach walks in, and he calls me into his office. And I'm thinking to myself, he noticed me. Like, he finally noticed me. There are only a handful of freshmen that ever got invited into his office, and they were all the good ones. And so I walk into his office with my head high, eagerly expecting to be praised for my work ethic. And as I walk in, the coach shuts the door behind me, looks me in the eye, and says, "I have no idea who you are. But if I see you in here again while you're sick, I will personally kick you out in front of the entire team." And I stood there in shock because I had thought I was doing all the right things. And similarly, Nicodemus is standing in front of Jesus thinking to himself, "I have done all the right things here. I'm as religious as it gets. My spiritual resume is spotless, but his pious deeds were like snotty tissues. They didn't impress. And Isaiah 64 says it like this: all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So I ask this not to shame you, but to invite you to consider, if you are a Christian, do you believe that your identity in Christ is greater than any other work that you could produce? Do you believe that your identity that God has given you as his son and as his child is greater than any way you might be trying to impress God? Because what Jesus is saying here is that if you are working to impress God, it does not work. It does not work. And so this is a lot for Nicodemus to take in. And so he's starting to ask, how can this be true? And so Jesus answers him in verses 10 to 15. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And if you look at verses 14 and 15, Jesus again makes an allusion to the Old Testament. This one goes to Numbers 21. Moses leads God's people through the wilderness. And while they're there, the people turn against God and they sin. And in the midst of their sin, snakes attack them. And thousands are snake bitten and die. And so God tells Moses, make a brass snake. And if people trust me, they're gonna look to this brass snake and they'll be saved. And so Jesus right here, he's comparing himself to the brass snake. And he's saying people need to look to him, trust in him in order to be saved from their sin. And so you and I, we're like the people in the desert. We've been snake bitten by sin and we are helpless and we need rescue. And so how do we have a relationship with God? Jesus says it starts by being rescued. It starts by being rescued. So Numbers 21 and John 3, they teach us something that is at the core of listening to God. And some people call it faith, but underneath that, it's basically humility. It's the humility to listen to Jesus when he says that no matter how nice you are or how religious you are, you need rescue. And there are a few moments in our life when we come face to face with the truth that we need rescued, that we need help. And one of those moments for me was in sixth grade. I was swimming with some friends, or actually I went to a swimming pool with some friends. I actually couldn't swim. But I was excited to go because this girl that I liked was going. And so I was like, all right, let's go with them. And so I had this brilliant plan. I was thinking I would just stay near the shallow end of the pool so no one would actually figure out that I couldn't swim. And my plan was actually working beautifully until someone suggested that we go off the diving board. And so I tried to like kind of sneak away, but the girl that I liked, she actually reached over and she held my hand. Yeah, and I was like, I have to go now. And maybe I was a little delusional from all the dopamine that I was feeling in that moment, but somehow I started to think to myself, maybe I can swim. Like, maybe if I jump in, I'll just float to the top, just like everyone else happens to do also. And so I get to the diving board and I take this deep breath and I jump in and I begin to sink like a rock. And that's when the panic starts to set in. I flailed, I splashed, I gasped for air. But no matter how hard I tried, I could not swim. Next thing I know, lifeguard jumps in, wraps his arm around me, pulls me out to safety. And as many of you could have guessed, that was a total game killer. For me and this girl, it didn't work out between us. Now, in that moment, though, with the lifeguard who saved me, theoretically, I could have rejected his help, right? Like, I could have been like, no, I got this. I'm just going to try harder. Or I could have tried to convince myself that eventually, at some point, I will float to the top. But that would be idiotic, right? In that moment, I was helpless. I needed rescue. And similarly, everyone in this room has sinned, and we are all helpless. We all need rescue. It's like we're in the middle of the ocean and we're drowning, but Jesus dove in to rescue us. And right now, you're either drowning or you're clinging to Jesus to be rescued, and there's no other lifesaver. There's no in-between. So who are you trusting to rescue you? Who are you trusting to rescue you? If it's yourself or your spiritual resume, Jesus is saying you will not make it. Now, if there's any part of that that feels discouraging or a little somber, that's totally appropriate. What we've seen in the Word together so far is meant to humble us, just like it was meant to humble Nicodemus. But it's in this space where we see the beauty of Jesus, because Jesus rescues people. He rescues people like Nicodemus, people who seem like they're fine on the outside. Their sin may not be obvious. They go to church. They're really nice, but they still need rescue. But Jesus also saves the people who have bottomed out, who need rescued, and they know it, who know that they don't have it together. And if that's you, we just want to tell you, you are not too far gone. You haven't sank too low. You are not too sinful. And you don't have to clean yourself up before Jesus can rescue you. You can look to Jesus and be rescued right now. The gospel is one big rescue mission. Sometimes we're afraid that even if God does rescue us, on that day when we finally see him again, he might look at us and say something like, "You know, you should have done a lot better. I actually expected a lot more from you." But it's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus did to rescue you. And we'll see that in our final words to Nicodemus that we're about to go over. And this is probably the most famous verse in the world. You've probably heard this verse 100 times, but try to listen to it from Nicodemus's perspective. Try to listen to it with fresh ears. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I know it seems simple, but honestly, we could spend the entire retreat on this one verse and only scratch the surface. And so consider with me for a moment, what went through Nicodemus's mind as he heard these words? I think Jesus' words would have wrecked Nicodemus. He'd spent his whole life trying to earn enough money and enough respect and enough spiritual brownie points. But despite achieving all of those things, he could tell something was missing. Something was off. And so he sneaks off to meet with Jesus, and Jesus explains that he's on a path that leads straight to hell. But then we get to verse 16, and it's so beautiful, it's so hopeful. God loves Nicodemus. God loves Nicodemus so much that he came to rescue Nicodemus. His whole life, Nicodemus had strived to earn God's approval. And in this moment, Jesus says, "Nicodemus, I love you. And I came to rescue you." And Jesus' message to Nicodemus is the message for you tonight. Jesus is saying, "I love you, and I came to rescue you." And we just want to know, are you listening to those words? Are you allowing those words to wash over you? Jesus loves you. If we want to listen to God, it starts by listening to his love for us through Jesus. So how do we have a relationship with God? It's through a relationship with Jesus. That's the cornerstone. That's the foundation. That's the starting point, the middle, and carries us to completion. Author Donald Miller puts it like this: "Perhaps the most comforting characteristic about Jesus is that he liked people. Were somebody to ask me to begin a religious system, I'd sit down and write a book the way that Muhammad or Joseph Smith did, but Jesus never wrote a mission statement. Instead, he accumulated friends. He ate, loved, prayed, traveled, and worked with people. Christianity is built entirely on this relationship. The main criticism of Jesus was that he was a friend of sinners. He pursued broken and prideful people. So you can trust that whatever mess and junk you have in your life, Jesus still wants a relationship with you. And if we can listen to that truth, if we can just let that truth sink in a little bit deeper, it will beautifully change us. You know, when Jesus was crucified and buried, not many people showed up to his grave. But Nicodemus was one of the people who did. And when he did, he actually brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe to embalm Jesus' body. And scholars say that quantity vastly exceeded the norm of any funeral. In fact, only beloved kings were given that quantity of myrrh and aloe. And so from that one gesture, we can see that Nicodemus got it. He got it. He traded in his resume to be rescued through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus was his beloved king. And so here's the best part. Here's what makes everything about Jesus legit. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose. He conquered the grave. And now God is calling everyone to be rescued through a relationship with Jesus. And so if you want to listen to God, it all starts with a relationship with Jesus. Some of you might be asking, how do I know if I actually have a relationship with Jesus? One powerful illustration the Bible uses for a relationship with Jesus is marriage. And God calls Jesus the groom and his followers the bride. And so a relationship with Jesus is this: have you said, I do to Jesus like a bride says to her groom? So when I proposed to my wife, Erica, I got down on a knee and I said, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was the most epic proposal ever. He told you he loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. But in order to be married, you gotta say I do. You gotta listen and then you gotta respond to what God says. And there are essentially three ways that people respond to Jesus. I'll describe each, and I'd love for us to just honestly ask ourselves, do any of these three people sound like me? So person one is this: you haven't said I do. Or you think you've said I do, but you really haven't. So you're like Nicodemus was at first. If people ask you what it means to be a Christian, you pull out your spiritual resume and you start to say, I go to church. My parents are Christian. I was baptized. I try to be a pretty good person. You may even know stuff about Jesus, but you're not following Jesus. You're just doing these religious things. Some of you may be unsure if you've ever said I do to Jesus, but think about that for a moment. Think about how ridiculous it would be if I was not sure if I was married to my wife, Erica. Like, how awkward would it be if someone was like, hey, is that your wife? And if I was like, you know, I think so. I'm like 75% sure. Some days I feel like it, but some days I don't. Like, that would be absurd. In the same way, it's absurd if you're unsure if you've ever said I do to Jesus. If this might be you, I want to ask you, is there anything holding you back from saying I do to Jesus? Is there anything that's holding you back from saying I do to Jesus? If you haven't or you're not sure, I want to encourage you, say I do tonight. Person two, you've said I do to Jesus, but you're holding something back. There are these parts of your life that you keep off limits from Jesus. It may be some sort of sin. It could be something like an unhealthy relationship or pornography or drug abuse, or it could be something that's socially acceptable as an idol. It could be ministry. It could be grades. It could be a career. It could be money. It could be certain relationships with people. So you're cool with Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with your stuff. But that's a little like if I married Erica and then I started going on dates with other women. That would make for a crappy marriage, right? If you listen to Jesus' words in scripture, he promises life to the full. But he also warns us, following him will cost us our idols. So if you've said I do to Jesus, but you're holding something back, we want to ask you, what's one thing? one thing that if Jesus asked you to give it up, you might refuse? What's one thing that if Jesus asked you to give it up, you might refuse? That thing that you can't seemingly live without. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's your grades or your body image or your reputation or your financial security. Maybe it's something that's not even inherently bad, but you have slapped a padlock on it. And you have essentially told God, this is off limits. You cannot touch this. The first step is for us to admit that that thing is effectively your little g God. Now consider this for a moment. What if you knew your best chance to listen to God meant risking the loss of that idol? Would you do it? What if you knew your best chance to be able to hear God a little bit more clearly was to risk losing that idol? Would you do it? Over and over and over again, Jesus calls his disciples to forsake everything and follow him. And God is calling us to do the same. God is calling us to forsake all and follow him. And so is God calling you to forsake something in order that you might be able to better listen to him? Person three, you've said I do, and you are walking with Jesus. And you're obviously not perfect. You obviously have all sorts of issues, but you're regularly speaking to him, and he's regularly speaking to you. And maybe you came to this retreat, and you're hoping to hear about something specific in your life. Maybe it's, what should I major in, or who should I date, or what should I do after I graduate? And it's great to engage with God about those questions. Those are amazing things to ask him about. But there are deeper questions that our heart also longs to ask, right? We long to hear answers to things like, God, do you care about me? God, do you like me? Do you love me? So I mentioned John Shaw earlier. Many of you may know him. If you don't, he's gonna be leading our session here tomorrow morning. And if you've heard any of his sermons, you quickly learn that this is a man who absolutely adores his kids. And there's a lot of ways that I've seen that over the past decade, but I feel like the essence of it can be caught in this story. So when his daughter was super young, about 3 years old, he'd go up to her and he'd say, hey, can I tell you a secret? And she'd get all excited and she'd be like, yeah, tell me a secret, I won't tell anyone. And then he'd lean over and he'd whisper in her ear, I love you. And that's kind of cute, right? She'd be like, oh, dad, and she'd kind of giggle. And then the next day he'd come up to her and he'd say, hey, do you wanna hear a secret? She's like, yeah, tell me. I love you. She'd be like, wait a minute. I already know that secret. That's the same secret you told me yesterday. And so each day something like that would happen. And sometimes she'd giggle and laugh, but oftentimes she was exacerbated. And at some point, I think I asked him, why do you keep doing this with her? And so John gets this like far off look in his eye, and he says something like, I do it because I can imagine the day when I'm dancing with her on our wedding day. And as we're on the cusp of her leaving to start her own family, I lean over to her as we dance and I whisper into her ear, do you want to hear a secret? And we're both gonna know the answer, but maybe for the first time in her life, she's gonna get it. She's gonna get it a little bit more deeply in that moment. And so it makes me wonder, if John feels that way about his daughter, how much more does your heavenly father feel that way towards you? And so you may be in a season of life where you are waiting to hear from God about some major life decisions. And as much as you may want to hear God give you a clear roadmap for your life, more than anything else, we need to hear his love for us over and over and over again. When we first heard him whisper those words to us, it captured us. And when we see him face to face, we're gonna experience it more deeply than ever before. But until that day comes, keep leaning in to hear his secret. Through your quiet times, through the word, through community, through little moments in your day, and through the cross. And so this question is for all of us, but especially if you've said I do to Jesus, how has God loved you? How has God loved you? What are ways that his secret has been proclaimed to you, that you've seen it in your life? Our hope is that this retreat can be a little getaway for you to celebrate God's love for you. In the midst of whatever questions you're asking God, are you listening for how he loves you? That's the Christian life. Each day, regardless of circumstance, listening and responding to God's love. And Jesus' love merits a response. And one way we'll respond to him is through a time of reflection and a time of worship through singing. We're gonna give you guys about 15 to 20 minutes to go and be with the Lord for a little bit. And feel free to pray, feel free to just sit in silence and listen to what the Spirit might be bringing up. But during that time, you're gonna have a little post-it. And the greeters are passing out these post-it notes right now. They'll be coming down the aisles and giving those to you guys. And on that post-it note, we'd love for you to just write a tiny note to the Lord. It can be a single word, it could be a phrase, or it can be a front-to-back love letter that you write in very, very tiny font because these post-its are pretty small. But just write something in response to how Jesus has made a way for you to have a relationship with him. And if there's something on your heart that you want prayer for, or if you just need to talk to someone, there will be staff that are gonna be standing all around the edges of this room. And so feel free to pull one of them aside. And if you've never said I do to Jesus, but you want to, consider writing that on your post-it note. Consider writing I do and telling someone. Or if there's an idol in your life that is holding you back from being able to hear Jesus a little bit more clearly, consider confessing that on your note, but then also to someone else. You can literally write anything in response to God's heart for you. It's all anonymous, no one will know. And then after our time ends, we'd love to just put up all the post-it notes under that basketball hoop over there. So my right, your guys' left, back in that corner, up on that wall, just stick up the post-it notes. So after I pray, feel free to spread on out, feel free to go on outside, and just engage with God. And then go ahead and come back when you're done or when you hear the band start to play, and we'll get to worship the Lord together through some songs. It is an honor to get to be here with you guys this weekend as we listen to our God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are beautiful. You are amazing, and you are so, so good to us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for making a way there was no way to get to know you. And thank you that you delight in speaking to your children. And Lord, I just confess for myself that there are many things, many distractions in my life that can get in the way from me listening and responding to you. And so Lord, I just confess that right now in front of everyone. And Lord, I thank you that you delight to speak to me and that you delight to let each one of your children know that you love them. And you do not tire in telling us that over and over and over again. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who's feeling weary and tired and exhausted and beat down, that they would be refreshed by your love this weekend. I pray for anyone here who feels like they need to get their spiritual resume in order, need to get their act together in order to follow you, that you would speak to them and let them know that the work is finished and that you are here to usher in a relationship with them, and you've done it and you are inviting them to experience it with you. Lord, thank you for this walk that you are leading us on. We love you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.